Class, that was really, really, I heard Dave, yeah, no self-respecting teacher would let you get away with that, especially on such a beautiful day. Isn't it gorgeous out there today? We should have had class outside in the park today, but Bev refused to lug the PowerPoint over to the park, so yeah, she gave me the remote, but she wouldn't take the projector with it, so. Let's open with prayer today. Jesus, we welcome you into this class and this hour. We picture ourselves sitting at your feet, letting you teach us without any distraction, just focused on what you want to say to us today. So much of discipleship is a one-on-one encounter with you. It's not just the corporate times, but it's where you are speaking truth into our lives and we are responding to it personally. Because only you know everything about us that there is to know. Others may know the outside, but you know our hearts. And so today we pray that you would reveal to us truth and that you would encourage us, that you would fan flames where there are embers, that you would redirect us where we are misguided, that you would correct us where we are lacking, all with your signature mercy and grace, not to beat us up, but to demonstrate that this is so important and that you love us enough to call us to go further up and further in with you. So bless our time together. May we sense your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were here last week, we were talking about preparing our spirits for worship. It's an element and kind of the reason why we're having this class. It's an element that we don't often talk about. We tend to refer to worship as music. And whatever is related to the musical part is what we call worship. In fact, I know that I have through the years referred to, now we will begin worship, when what I'm really saying is now Doug's going to lead us in some songs. But the worship actually begins way before the music. It has so much more than just the music, and that's what we've been focusing on. But we also have a tendency to fail to prepare our spirits, our individual spirit, my spirit, for worship, so that when we encounter God, we're encountering God kind of cold. Now, I don't often do it, especially when the weather is this warm, but I'm told that when I'm getting ready to go out for a walk, that I should take a few minutes and stretch. I'm always afraid to do that because I'm afraid I'm going to hurt myself before I ever get to the actual walk, that if I bend over, I may, you know, stay in that position and not be able to get back up. But whether in exercise, they say make sure that you are prepared, that you've prepared yourself. If you're going to start a rigorous exercise program, what do they always say on the TV commercial? Consult your doctor or Hoffman Funeral Home, one or the other, you know, depending on how rigorous it's going to be. If you're going to be doing a kitchen project, if you're going to be making a big meal, what does preparation look like for that? Thanksgiving, you start off at 9 o'clock in the morning thinking about what ingredients you're going to need, or how do you prepare for that? Ingredients, recipes, knowing how many people are coming, knowing if there's any allergies. That's a thing that we need to think about in our day and age. If you are going to do any kind of building project, let's say you're going to add a room onto your house, do you just wake up one Saturday morning and say, this would be a good day to add a family room onto our house, let's just do it? No, there's all sorts of preparation that needs to go on. You need to consult with architects and engineers and get permits from the local authorities, and then you probably need to go to your bank account and empty every penny that you have out of it in order to pay for the project. Well, when it comes to worship, believe it or not, we have a tendency to think differently, that somehow I can swing into adoration of God without needing to do any preparation, without needing to do any bending exercises or evaluate resources or anything like that. So this is what we've been talking about, and we said that there were essentially three areas where we could benefit in preparing our spirit. The first was understand that it happens before I ever enter the sanctuary on a Sunday. In fact, I'll go as far as to say it doesn't have anything to do with Sunday. We need to think of worship as not something that happens for an hour or an hour and a half on Sunday morning, but worship that happens every day of the week, that we can worship God, not just in that confined hour. Secondly, there is no better tool for preparing your spirit than the use of Scripture. I just am reading a book right now, and it says that one of the most important things that a person can do to develop their discipleship in Christ is to read Scripture. There's just nothing like it. Reading and studying Scripture does more to help you grow than anything else in the world. And then thirdly, physical exercises for my spirit. You say, physical exercises, what's that mean? Physical exercises means tangible, physical things that you can do that impact your spirit, that help you to be prepared to worship God, but are not just like pray, which is a spiritual exercise, but a physical exercise would be go to bed on time on Saturday night, have your clothes laid out so that you're not late to church, so you're not rushing around. Those of you who have children know that it is a huge process to get ready for a worship Sunday. And so you got to have a plan, and physically that can really help you in preparing your spirit for worship. I come over on Saturday most of the time. I didn't do it yesterday, but most of the time I come over on Saturday and I lay out everything and I double check on everything so that on Sunday morning when I'm entering into this time, I am not distracted by little picayune things that I forgot to do. I try to get organized so that I don't need to be thinking about things like that would have a tendency to be distracting. I can remember growing up as a kid, my dad would be in the car with the engine running, honking the horn, waiting for mom to get us kids out to the car and to church. And what I mostly remember is with two older sisters, I always had to sit on the hump in the middle of the back seat. I hated that, but that was my lot in life. And I just accepted it as normal that this was what happened. Dad sat in the car honking the horn and mom was rushing us out. It didn't dawn on me until years later when we had kids that perhaps a better approach for him would have been to help with the kids instead of just being out there applying the horn and putting pressure on. So there are physical things that we can do to prepare us. Here are some examples of preparation that I believe could directly impact your ability to connect with God in worship. One is the practice of silence. We are so uncomfortable with silence, and yet in adoring God, silence is often the best atmosphere to do it in. And yet if we're uncomfortable with silence, so maybe if you're a person who never experiences silence in your life, maybe start off slow and do something like 10 minutes without talking, 10 minutes without the radio, 10 minutes without the television on, 10 minutes of just quiet. See what happens. Active listening. Practice when you're talking with someone, not formulating your response in your head before they have finished. Because when you're doing that, you're really not listening to them. So when someone's talking to you, instead of thinking about how you're going to respond, just engage with them. And then there are little things that you can do that will help, like ask clarifying questions. Someone's telling you about an experience they had. Instead of just going, say, so what I'm hearing you say is that while you were doing this, this happened. Yes. That shows that you're actively listening, you're taking in information and you're processing it, and that really helps, particularly when we're listening for the voice of God in worship, because if we haven't practiced up, we're already thinking about where we're going to go to lunch instead of listening for the voice of God. Third, focusing our minds. I don't know how many of you know this, but we live in a distracted generation. Are you aware of that? We are the distracted generation. I was on the highway this week, and I kid you not, 70 miles an hour, they were driving 70, I was going 55, but 70 miles an hour, past me on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and texting. Yeah, I was so disgusted. I had just been reading a magazine article about distracted driving. It was really good. In fact, it was so good, I decided to pull off and finish the article. We are the distracted generation. It used to be that when you were in your car, it was a haven. Nobody could reach you. But today, There's nowhere that you can't go where somebody's trying to get a hold of you. We are the distracted generation. Exercising what we can do to limit those distractions is focusing our minds. And then slowing our heart rate. And this is productive stuff. This isn't bad stuff. When we live at 90 miles an hour, and we are constantly moving and constantly going from one thing to the other, and we enter into an atmosphere like a church service, for the first time all week, our heart rate is not going boom, 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 boom. We have actually settled in to a relatively quiet, comfortable environment. What happens? Yeah, exactly. I don't know who did that, but that's exactly right. We fall asleep. We are exhausted. And so we have to learn to be able to slow our heart rate and not constantly be moving and learn to just sit. And boy, that's hard. That's really hard in our generation. Eliminating distractions and then a sleep plan. Ron Walborn is a friend of mine who teaches at Nyack College, and he says that sometimes the most spiritual thing a person can do is take a nap. We need to give ourselves permission to stand down. It is not culturally acceptable in central Pennsylvania to not work. If you say to someone, I took a 2-hour nap this afternoon, they're not going to be impressed. They're not going to go, wow, that is really great. They may say those words, but in turn, inside they're going, you lazy bum, that you would just take 2 hours and do nothing. We need a sleep plan. We need to have a plan that says, at this point in time, I am letting God run the universe, and I am taking the rest of the night off, and I'm not going to worry about it. So let me ask you a trick question that's not a trick question because I'm tipping you off. When I talk about silence and practicing active listening and focusing your mind and slowing your heart rate and eliminating distractions, does that sound dangerously close to something that we're not so sure about in the evangelical world? A little bit New Age. Is there a particular thing that people do that has historically been frowned upon when the word comes up? A little yoga-ish, yeah. That's not what I'm talking about. Meditation. Yeah. When I was younger, which is yesterday, the word that we heard a lot was transcendental meditation. Oh, that was bad, bad stuff. I had no idea what it was, but I knew it was bad. And if anybody came up to me and said, I want you to transcendentally meditate, I'd go, no, I'm not going to do that. And unfortunately, baby and bathwater stuff, we threw out the baby with the bathwater and we said, meditation, no use for it. Unfortunately, Scripture has a different opinion. Over and over again, Scripture uses the word meditate. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. Psalm 119. Psalm 19, verse 14. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and redeemer. The Bible endorses the concept of meditation. And all that meditation is eliminating distractions, practicing active listening, slowing our heart rate, paying attention to God, tuning into His voice. Meditation needs to be taken out of the trash bin that we've thrown it in and brought back and learned, because I don't think many of us, maybe some of you do, I don't think many of us have practiced it as a regular part of our spiritual journey. For one, I don't slow down for more than 10 minutes at a time to be able to focus on God in a meditative way. David seems to have done it a lot, and it seems to have really been a formational part of his existence. So, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to get into small groups of about 3 or 4. Okay, we have sent the small group police home for the weekend, so if you have 5, no one's going to come around and bonk you on the head with a hymn book. But here's simply what I want you to do. I'm going to put that list back on the screen. What I want you to do is I want you to develop a personal plan. Talk it through with the people in your group. A personal plan for yourself involving just 2 steps, 2 things. You know, if I were to really focus on trying these 2 things on a regular basis, I think that perhaps it would enhance my ability to connect with God. Okay? So go ahead and get into the groups. I'll put this back up. Yeah.
So I'm late, obviously. Are we speaking specifically about Sunday morning worship time?
No.
No. Okay.
Nope. Okay, groups of three, four. Thank you. Okay, two more minutes. Okay, if you have your notebook with you, even if you don't, if you have your notebook with you, would you take a second and write down your two steps? You're making a commitment to give this a shot. We're not just talking. We're actually going to try to do something. So if you would write it down, because perhaps next week when we come together, I'm going to say, hey, get into groups of two or three and ask each other, how did it go this week? So there's going to be some follow-up and some accountability, so might want to have it written down so that you can recall what it was he promised to do that you didn't do. Just teasing. If you don't have one, they're here. Yeah. Anybody else need one? No?
Thank you.
Dave? Yes.
One thing our group discussed about that, like the list we had, is it seemed to be a common theme among them. I thought I was alone, but the other people all seemed to pipe in, had a similar feeling that there are lots of times that we are thinking about scripture or something that we learn from God, but a lot of times for us, the most productive time is when we're actually doing something else, like we're gardening and we're thinking about that, or we're doing the dishes, and of course, everyone else in the house is leaving you alone at that point. Mm-hmm. To be in your own thoughts. But that doesn't actually fit the list you keep. You're kind of saying that you're focused, you're doing one thing at a time, or would you say that does fit? That you're not necessarily, like, you know, I'm just trying to just interact with that.
I would say that could fit the category of silence and active listening. Whoops. I had it. I lost it. Where'd it go? There it is. That could be silence. Just do it. Do it without your iPod. Do it without your phone. Active listening can be just intently listening for the voice of God. You can do that when you're walking. I do that when I'm walking. One of my best worship experiences is when I'm pounding the pavement, just out exercising. Amen. And prayer opened up for me when someone explained to me that I could pray and walk at the same time. Because I'm not a person who is comfortable kneeling by the side of my bed, being still. It is much easier for me to talk to God when I'm walking. And I'm actually learning sometimes to talk to other people when I'm out walking, which is something that I didn't used to be able to do. But I can carry on a conversation with one of my sisters now when I'm out walking on my phone. Yeah, these are not hard and fast categories at all. Yeah, what slows some people's heart rate would kill other people, you know? Sherry slows her heart rate by doing Sudoku and crossword puzzles. If you said, Tim, I want you to relax by doing a crossword puzzle, oh, please, no. So, yeah. Okay, Daniel.
Just wanted to
Right. And just to expand on that, that also goes for what am I feeding into my mind intentionally? So now I'm into the category of what books am I reading? What TV programs am I watching? What movies am I going to? What music am I listening to? I am opening myself to influence. And if we don't believe that what we hear repetitively influences us, then we owe a big apology to all the people on Madison Avenue who do marketing. Because I can still tell you that you deserve a break today. We're close by, right on your way at McDonald's. Because when I was 10 years old, I heard that a few hundred times. And it lasted. And there are very important things that I've had to delete from my memory banks to save room for the theme for the Brady Bunch. Because that one is permanently etched there, but there's only so much gray matter to go around. So something's got to go so that I can hold on to that, which I don't know why. But absolutely, we got to be watching what we allow to. Now, we cannot live anywhere else other than the world in which we live. We cannot cease to be impacted by the world that is around us, and it's a broken, sinful world. But we don't need to keep going around the block so that we can experience it again and again and again. Martin Luther allegedly once said, you can't stop the birds from flying in the air, but you don't have to let them make a nest in your hair. It's one thing to be influenced, it's another thing to give, you know, freedom for them to be able to do that. All right, on to something really important, skeet shooting. Brian Yingling's dad, who I see is not here today, tried to teach me how to shoot skeet once. I have never seen Art more frustrated because I just couldn't get it. I just couldn't get it. I think it had something to do with I was not using my dominant eye. I didn't even know I had a dominant eye, and he was just intent. It was on a Saturday. We were out at Yingling's, and a bunch of men had gotten together to shoot skeet because that's what men do. I wasn't really thinking that it was going to mean anything because I knew Sherry didn't have any skeet recipes to start with. So even if I got one, it wasn't like I was going to bring it home and have her cook one up. But he tried and tried and tried, and I knew that he was intent on teaching me because the next day, Sunday morning, I came into church, and in my mailbox was a box of shells with a note saying, we're going to get this, and we never did. But what's the object of skeet shooting? What's the objective? If you were to hone it down to a single thing, what is the single thing that all the attention needs to be given to in skeet shooting? The clay pigeon. If you, what would you have if you went out with a bunch of guys on a Saturday afternoon to Yingling's and you didn't have any clay pigeons, but you just stood there and shot into the air? Would that be skeet shooting? Yeah. I don't know. I think I could have missed air that day. Yeah. Yeah, it was not pretty. I had to quit before Art had a physical breakdown, really. He was really struggling with me that day. He was so merciful. He was so kind, and he was very gentle. But yeah, it would kind of be pointless to just go out and shoot and not have anything that you're aiming for. And yet, when it comes to worship, and Daniel ramped up to this really well, sometimes when the focus is not on the object of worship, which is God, it ends up being that we're really just shooting into the air, and we wonder why it leaves us so unsatisfied. Everybody talks about how great worship is, but I'm really not experiencing what everybody seems to be experiencing. It may be that we have neglected the singular thing at the center of worship. Psalm 96:1 says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. What's the difference between singing and singing to the Lord? The psalmist says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. What's the difference between just singing and singing to the Lord? Okay? If you are singing to the Lord, and Chuck is just singing, and I'm a third party standing watching the two of you, can I tell a difference between the two? Oh, really? I can. What would that look like if someone's singing to the Lord as opposed to just singing? Rose? Okay.
You understand?
Daniel?
I think that there are times when we can see indications about what might be going on in part, but I don't think we can reliably look at or hear expression. You can go hear Josh Groban sing.
No, I really couldn't. First of all, Josh Groban is singing to April. I think we've established that. But I think we want to be careful when we say, oh, I can look and tell, because it's a spiritual issue. And in my spirit, there may be times when I am too sad to even be able to formulate words. I've been there. There, where I am not feeling like singing, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. But I'm still worshiping, even when it doesn't show up on the outside. Now, I understand what you're saying, Dave. I think that sometimes because we are not singing to the object of our worship, it does appear to come across. I get that. I've said that before. That's what song leaders say. You guys aren't singing that like you mean it, and we've done that. But singing to the Lord is essentially inside, in your spirit. It's not necessarily, if we hired a good actor to come in and sing a spiritual song, a good actor could do all of the motions of the people that you're talking about and be a devil worshiper. It wouldn't necessarily translate into sincerity. He could be, and I've seen people, they've got all the motions down and everything. Simply put, God is the object of our worship. And that sounds like such a simple thing to say, but it's not. Jim.
Well, when you presented the question, I was thinking one is selfish and one is worship towards the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And there are times when I can't see the difference in other people. Because I remember pulling up the stoplight, looking in my rearview mirror, my car was bouncing as much as their car was bouncing. And they were just banging their head and into the music.
Yeah.
So, I think when you presented the question, my answer was that one could be selfish and one would be spiritual, praising the Lord.
Worship, by definition, is the response of my spirit to God. And that can involve music, but it doesn't have to. My spirit can respond to God with a thought. Someone shared a piece of wonderful news with me this week, and I thought, praise God, what a wonderful God we serve. And I didn't sing it, I just thought it, but it was a response to the goodness of God. I think that's worship. And you can do that driving down the street without any music. You can do that when you're walking. You can do that when you're making a meal. You can do that anytime. And it really isn't manifested in your outward. So we put pressure on ourselves sometimes. And I was in college before I encountered someone who worshiped by putting a hand in the air. I had never experienced that before. The first week of college in chapel, people were raising their hands in worship, and I thought, they have questions? Why, you know, what's going on here? And I had never experienced that in all of my years of growing up in an Alliance church. I had never seen anything like that before because that wasn't part of our culture. So it's like, oh, I guess that's what I have to do in order to be really worshiping. Well, no. And then sometimes you see people who are shedding tears and you go, oh, if they're really sincere in their response to God, they're shedding tears. And I'm not much of a tear shedder. And so I got to put, and what we end up doing is we end up pasting on something that isn't real, thinking that this is what it looks like when we respond to God. It is so much more personal than that. Your spirit responds to God the way he wired you. Some of you are shouters. Woohoo! That's the way God wired you. You respond. Others of you are not. And you respond to God with humble acknowledgement. Some people shed tears. Yes? Mm-hmm. Well, it wasn't about raising hands. It was about speaking in tongues. And way back in the early days of the Alliance, the Assemblies of God branched away because Dr. Simpson saw them focusing more on the manifestation of the Spirit in particular ways rather than the manifestation of the Spirit in terms of a burden for lost people. That was his burden. That was theirs. And they parted well. And AOG has done fine without us, and we've done fine without them, and there's a harmonious relationship, but yes. But it wasn't over just how it was displayed. It was deeper than that. All right, the object is the entity that is acted upon by the subject. That's your grammar lesson for today. The object is the entity that is acted upon by the subject. The subject is the person or thing that's doing something. The object is the person or thing having something done to it. God is the object of our worship. We are acting upon him in response to how he has acted upon us. We love him because he first loved us. Worship is responding to God. So the worst type of worship, careful, is unresponsive worship. It's not any particular display. It's not raising hands or not raising hands. It's not shouting or not shouting. It's not speaking in tongues or not speaking in tongues. The worst worship, by definition, would be the lack of a response to God. It's like somebody does something really nice for you and you don't say thank you. We consider that rude. God has done so much for us. Our worship in our spirits is responding to that. Soren Kierkegaard, who's not one of my favorite people in the world, but he had a great quote. He said, in worship, we are the performers and God is the audience. Think about that. You've been to plays and musicals and choral performances where you were the audience and people sang to you and it was for you and you applauded because it was for you and you responded to what they had done with applause. But in worship, we are the performers. Our response is for God. We are performing, if you will, in the truest sense of the word, we're performing for God. Marva Dawn, in her book, How Shall We Worship, writes that one of the main reasons why Christians have forgotten that God is to be the object of worship is narcissism. Narcissism is excessive interest or admiration of oneself. And here we have reached a crucial point in our class today, because we are all narcissists, every single one of us. The only difference is whether or not we recognize it or whether or not we refuse to recognize it. But this isn't like, among you today are a few narcissists who are excessively interested in yourself. Nope. Every single one of us is born with an excessive interest or admiration of ourselves. We think that we are really something. There exists a momentous selfishness that governs my thoughts and actions with a hedge of self-interest. Now, just as a very quick aside, our entire United States economy is built on this premise, just so you know. If this ever changed, it would throw people out of work. Because we are encouraged to buy to meet our selfish interests. We have way more than we need, but we still go out for more. Because it will make me feel good to own this. There's no other reason that I need it other than I want it and it'll make me feel good. I've been to parts of the world. Some of you have been to parts of the world where there are no Walmarts or Sam's Clubs or Costco's. And in a year, they don't go through what we go through in a week. And the only reason that I keep going for more is just because there's something in me that says this will make me happy, I'll be more content, I'll be delighted. I honestly don't need it, but I want it, and I want the feeling that comes with owning it. For me, it's books. I've never met a book that I didn't love. And I go to I haunt used bookstores. I love to go into a used bookstore. Somebody sent me a book in the mail this week. And when no one was around, I did a little happy dance. Huh, a book. Marketing and Snapchat and selfie sticks and Facebook and all of the social media stuff, that's not the cause of the problem. And when we blame that stuff and say, look at how narcissistic this generation is, we are so missing the point, because my generation is every bit as narcissistic as the previous generation or as the future generation. It doesn't change. It's just revealed. The more technology we have, the more technology just reveals. Now, it's fascinating to me when secular media actually picks up on narcissism. Right? So what I'm going to show you are a couple of television commercials that I'm sure you've seen. But what's fascinating to me about them is that secular media picked up on these and said, essentially, what in the world? Okay? So I'm going to show you one, and then we'll talk about it for a minute, and then I'll show you the other. So let's look at the first one.
Dad! Dad! Can you drive me over to Jessica's house?
At Northwestern Mutual, this is what our version of financial planning looks like. Tomorrow's important, but so's making the most of the house before they're out of the house. Spend your life living. Find an advisor at northwesternmutual.com.
What struck you about that? I'm assuming it's not the first time you've seen it. You want to see it again?
No.
Okay. What struck you about that commercial? Do you know that what you saw is the edited version after they got negative feedback? Can you believe that? The first version, the unedited version, when she says, Dad, 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 will you drive me over to Jessica's? He just kind of looks at her as if, you're kidding me, right? I'm in the middle of mowing the lawn. And she goes, and walks away. They added the phone thing, which isn't a whole lot better, but it's fascinating to me that the self-centeredness of that teenage girl was picked up even by secular people. And they said, he is accommodating her selfishness by taking their future investments and making a swimming pool in their backyard. to make her happy, because her happiness is the epitome of everything. Yeah, you would have enjoyed seeing some of the comments that they made. It's like, what that girl needs is spanked. Paul?
Funny thing to me is that all the characters are being narcissists, and even he was.
Mm-hmm, sure.
His solution was, why don't I just put a pool and then I don't have to mow it at the middle of every week? And so it was all self-centered.
Or just to make her happy. Pete?
Yeah, in the original, not only did she shrug and sigh, but then she screamed and stamped her foot on the grass.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Right, right. All right, let me show you a second one.
Check it out. Hey, we could go down this water pond. What do you think? So beautiful.
Woo! Yeah!
Mm.
You want some?
It's good. It's refreshing.
What our version of financial planning looks like. Tomorrow's important, but she's only seven once. Spend your life living. Today's the day. Find an advisor at northwesternmutual.com.
You like that one better? The kid is in paradise. Every kid's dream would be to experience the beauty that kid is experiencing, doting parents who are only concerned with making her needs met, and what's she doing the whole time? She's got a pout on. None of it is satisfactory to her. She doesn't like any of it. She's completely lost, long-faced, everything, until she finds the thing that meets her need, that makes her happy, and then, for the first time, she lights up. Narcissism. Absolute narcissism. Self-centered narcissism. But here's the problem. What does it look like when narcissistic Christians enter into worship? The object flips from God being the center to me being the center. So when I, as a narcissistic Christian, enter into worship, what are some of the questions that I come to worship with? Now I'm coming to a worship experience, but it is for me. So how does that change the way I approach worship? Pete?
How is this going to benefit me? How is this going to fill me, make me happy?
Okay, those are three really good questions. What's in it for me? How's this going to benefit me? Will they do my favorite song? What did I get out of worship? There's one you're missing that's just words. So you got the essence. How will this experience make me feel? When it's about me, feelings get elevated. I like it. I don't like it. That made me feel good. That made me feel uncomfortable. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." When we worship and our narcissistic selves are leading the way, what we are actually doing is elevating ourselves to the status of being God and saying it has to all revolve around me. It has to be about me. Deuteronomy 6:13 says, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The only person who needs to be served in a worship environment is God. So if God enjoys the service, it doesn't really matter whether I do or not. If God delights in what's going on, I don't need to delight in what's going on. If God feels good about it, it's less important. What narcissism does is make me the main character in every story. It places me in the role of being the lead character in everything, including worship. That becomes the primary focus. The problem with that is God has designed worship to involve him being in that center place. Jesus is to be the center of the worship experience, not me. But when I enter into worship and I have failed to make God the object, and I start asking those questions about what's in it for me, how's it going to make me feel, does this appeal to me, what did I get out of it, something begins to break down. And it has nothing to do with music, it has everything to do with my spirit, because my spirit has put me at the center. I said this a couple weeks ago, I think, but what has changed in culture in the last probably 25 years is that churches are no longer defined by doctrine. Someone's looking for a church, it's no longer, oh, go to that church, they preach the Bible. It's no longer, and it's been much longer than this, it's no longer defined by denomination. People don't move into Carlisle and say, where is the closest Lutheran church? Where's the closest Baptist church? That is no longer a core value. Now they're asking the question, what's going to be the best place for my kids? What's going to be the best place for me? What music appeals to me? What style appeals to me? And our search process has put us at the center like never before. So why is God so insistent on his being the object? Why does this matter?
Because everything else is going to fail.
Yes. That's right. It doesn't work. We think that it's going to work, and it can work temporarily, but there's two reasons. One is it's right for him to occupy the center place. In terms of universal morality, it is right. Romans 11:36 says that as the creator, he holds the patent on everything. Colossians 1 says he created everything. But then, as Ashley says, it is also for our benefit that he is the object of our worship. God does not need our worship. He is completely self-sustaining. He doesn't need our praise. The benefit of worship is for us. He has designed it so that when we place him at the center, the fringe benefit that we receive is everything that we would shoot for if we were putting ourselves at the center. But when we put ourselves at the center, we miss the fringe benefit and we get only what we get. It is about God and for us. The narcissist says, it is about us and for God. God, I'm doing you a favor by worshiping. And God says, no, that's not true. Last thing today. The only focus of worship is God, says Les Lampkin. It is only then that we can be truly formed into the likeness of Jesus. So when we worship God, the benefit is that at a very fundamental level, we are changed. This is why God insists that we both worship him and that we worship him alone. This is why God says that any other object of worship, myself, my material possessions, the earth, another person, will accomplish nothing. Only God can do that. So we're going to stop for there, and next week we are going to pick up and we're going to do a very practical exercise. Can I beg you for something, like on bended knee? Be on time next week, because we're going to start off with an exercise that if you come in 5 minutes late, you're just not going to have a place and it's going to be really awkward. So really make a mental note, 9:30 next week, 9:28 next week, so that we can get started and explain it and get going. And if you come in late, it's going to be awkward. So, all right, thank you. We're done for today.